Well, good morning and welcome to worship from St. James West Streatham on this Remembrance Sunday. Wherever you're joining us from this morning, peace be with you. The peace of Jesus be with you. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And on this Remembrance Sunday, we remember with grateful thanks those who laid down their lives for our freedom. And we remember the one, Jesus, who paid the ultimate sacrifice, giving his life to reconcile us to God and to one another. So, Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for inviting us now into your presence to worship you. Lord, we pray you give us such a glimpse of your love poured out for us in Jesus this morning, that we might see his love afresh and rededicate our lives to him and to spreading the gospel of peace throughout the world. Lord, be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to our time in the Word now, and we're going to go, first of all, for our Bible reading, Psalm 22, and that's going to come this morning from Steve and Zania.
Today's reading is taken from Psalms 22, verses 1 to 31. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved, and in you they trusted and were put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me, and they hurl insults, shaking their heads. Who trust in the Lord, they say, let the Lord rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out the womb, you made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you, from my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet.
All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Steve and Zania, for bringing our reading for us this morning. And if you do have a Bible there at home, please do open it to Psalm 22. We'll need that for these next few moments as we go through that text together. Now, some scholars believe there are more than 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. More than 300. These prophecies are specific enough that the mathematical probability of Jesus fulfilling even a handful of them, let alone all of them, is staggeringly improbable, if not impossible. Peter Stoner, chairman of the departments of mathematics and astronomy at Pasadena College, is passionate about biblical prophecies. With 600 students from the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Stoner looked at just eight of those 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. They considered the likelihood of Jesus fulfilling all eight of the prophecies they looked at. The conclusion to his research was staggering. The prospect that anyone would satisfy those eight prophecies was just 1 in 10 to the power of 17, which is 1 followed by 17 zeros, or 100 quadrillion. In the publication Science Speaks, he described it like this. Let us try to visualize this chance, he says. If you mark 1 of 10 tickets and place all of the tickets in a hat and thoroughly stir them up, and then ask a blindfolded man to draw 1, his chance of getting the right ticket is 1 in 10. But now suppose that we take 10 to the power of 17, that's 100 quadrillion silver dollars, and lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover all the state 2 feet deep. Now, mark 1 of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes across the state of Texas, but he must pick up 1 silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance, says Stoner, that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man. One of the many things that I love about the Bible is the way we find trailers in the Old Testament for the coming of Jesus. Predictions, prophecies spoken hundreds of years in advance and fulfilled in Jesus, in his birth and life, and particularly in his death and resurrection. The disciples didn't really get it until after his resurrection, and Jesus then explained it to them. This was the theme of the conversation that Jesus had with 2 of his disciples on that first Easter Sunday on the road to Emmaus. Luke says this in Luke 24 and verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, in other words, the Old Testament, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then later that same evening, when Jesus was gathered in Jerusalem with all his disciples, Luke tells us this. Jesus said, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. So I wonder, when Jesus led that Bible study with his disciples on that first Easter Sunday, where in the Old Testament, which prophecies did he find advanced trailers for his death? Where did he point to? Well, very likely, he turned them to Isaiah chapter 53. And almost certainly, he pointed to Psalm 22, the latest in our series, All of Life is Here, Worship Through the Psalms. Now, the temptation for us is to jump straight from Psalm 22 to its fulfillment in Jesus. But as we saw in a previous series on the Old Testament prophecies almost always have an initial fulfillment in the lifetime of the prophet, and then and only then a later greater fulfillment, either in the first coming of Jesus or the second coming of Jesus or both. This is the case for Psalm 22. So we need to try to resist the temptation of going straight to the cross from Psalm 22. And first of all, look at what it means for David's experience, and then for the experience of Jesus. That's what we're going to do for these next few moments. So let's look first of all at Psalm 22 in the light of David's own experience. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Verse 1 of Psalm 22. What a way to open this psalm. David is clearly in a very dark place as he prays and writes Psalm 22. Was it perhaps during that period of his life before he became king, when King Saul was hunting him down to kill him? Or was it later in his life when he had become king and his own son Absalom had dethroned him and banished him from Jerusalem? Or was it on some other occasion? Whatever the life situation of David was, he feels abandoned by God, forsaken by God. And he feels that God is deaf to his cry for help. Verses 1 and 2. I wonder if you ever feel like that. And yet David knows that God is enthroned, God is holy, and God is worthy of praise. Psalm 3. And God has a great track record of coming to the aid of his people. Verse 4 and 5. So why is he not helping David right now? David says he feels like a worm, scorned and despised, verse 6, mocked and insulted, verses 7 and 8. Even though David has trusted in God since the day he was born, verses 9 and 10. So come and help, or there is no other hope, says David in verse 11. His enemies surround him like strong bulls with their horns threatening to gore him, verse 12 and 21. Like vicious roaring lions about to tear him limb from limb, verses 13 and 21. Like snarling dogs snapping at his heels and thirsty for his blood, verse 16. David is so physically weak. He feels as if his life is being poured out on the ground like a glass of water, as if his bones are all out of joint and his heart has turned to wax and melted away within him, verse 14. In fact, his strength has all but dried up and he has a raging thirst such that his tongue sticks to the roof of his mouth. He feels on the brink of death, verse 15. So please, come and help me, says David, verses 19 to 21. And then in verse 22, there comes a turning point. This verse is the hinge on which this psalm turns. Either God has intervened and changed David's circumstances, or God has given David the confidence, the faith, to believe that he would intervene and change his circumstances. But there is a significant change of tone and perspective from verse 22 to the end. I will declare your name to my brothers, says David. In the congregation, I will praise you, verse 22. David is now declaring God's name and his praise in huge contrast to what has just gone before. He's urging other people to do the same, verse 23. Why? Because God has listened and responded. Verse 24, he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. And as a result, God's blessing will extend not just to David, but far and wide in space and time. God's blessing will extend globally, verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. His blessing will extend beyond this life, verse 29. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. And his blessing will extend to those not yet born, verse 30 and 31. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. And the psalm ends with the wonderful words of confidence. He has done it. He has done it. Well, so much for David's experience. What about the experience of Jesus? Having seen in Psalm 22 a gutsy description of David's own life experience, we now fast forward 1,000 years and see it as a vivid description of the experience of David's illustrious descendant, Jesus. And the reason we can do that with confidence is because Jesus quotes Psalm 22 as he hangs on the cross on Good Friday. Matthew tells us in Matthew 27 and verse 45, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the whole land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus himself turns to this psalm to help him express himself on that fateful day. Like David, Jesus too is in a dark place as he prays, literally in a dark place, according to Matthew. From the sixth hour, that's midday, until the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m., darkness came over the whole land. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 9 in the Old Testament, we read that darkness falling in the middle of the day is a sign of God's judgment. But the New Testament helps us to understand that that judgment falls on Jesus as he hangs on the cross. In that moment, as Jesus dies, the wrath of God at human sin was poured out on Jesus. The judgment fell on him. Jesus was forsaken by God in that moment as he died in the place of sinners, taking the punishment we deserved that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Shouts Jesus from the cross. He paid a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. No wonder then that Psalm 22 goes on to give us a vivid picture of the crucifixion 1,000 years in advance. 1,000 years before crucifixion was even invented as a form of punishment. A real-time commentary on the events of Good Friday years before it happened. Jesus was scorned, despised, mocked, and insulted. Verses 6 and 8 of Psalm 22, fulfilled, Matthew tells us in chapter 27, verse 41. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked Jesus. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Jesus' tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth in desperate thirst. Verse 15 of Psalm 22, fulfilled in John chapter 19. John says in verse 28, later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Jesus' hands and feet were pierced, verse 16 of Psalm 22. Now, the Gospels tell us, of course, that Jesus was crucified, and crucifixion involved nailing through the hands and the feet. Luke tells us in chapter 24 that on that first Easter Sunday, as Jesus appeared to his disciples and they were terrified, thinking he was a ghost, he says to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. As if to say, look at the nail marks from my crucifixion. Jesus could count all his bones, verse 17 of Psalm 22, because not one was broken as he hung on the cross. Again, John, in John chapter 19, says this. As the soldiers speared his side, they broke the legs of the two robbers either side of him to accelerate the death. Jesus, they thought, was already dead, but they stuck a spear in his side. And John says this, these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they'll look on the one they have pierced. Jesus' clothes were divided up and gambled for as he hung on the cross. Verse 18 of Psalm 22, fulfilled in John 19 and verse 23, as John writes, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. So this amazing advance trailer for the death of Jesus, which is Psalm 22, tells us that his death was not a tragic accident, not something that was unexpected, but rather it was planned by God way, way in advance. The New Testament, in fact, tells us that the crucifixion was planned before the foundation of the world, before any human beings existed who needed to be saved. God had already planned that Jesus would save them by his own death of crucifixion on Good Friday. In fact, we see more than just the saving death, of course, in Psalm 22. We see the resurrection as well. Remember, the turning point for David came in verse 22. And these verses from 22 to the end of Psalm 22 are a wonderful trailer for the resurrection of Jesus. God heard David and saved him from suffering and death. God heard Jesus and saved us by his suffering and death. And he proved it by raising him from the dead on the third day, so that all the ends of the earth will turn to him, verse 27. So that even those who die will bow before him, verse 29. So that future generations will come to know him, verse 30 and 31. And Jesus uses his last breath before dying to utter those glorious words, "It is finished." Echoing the final words of David in Psalm 22, "He has done it. It is finished. He has done it." Not a cry of defeat, but a cry of great and glorious victory. So on this Remembrance Sunday, as we reflect on Psalm 22, we can't help but think of those who gave their lives for our freedom. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. We remember today with gratitude those men and women who made that sacrifice for us. And we recognize that Jesus went beyond even his own words, giving his life not for his friends, but for his enemies. A bit like a British soldier dying for a Nazi, or an American GI dying for his Japanese captors. Jesus gave his life for his enemies, sinners like you and me. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved through his life?" Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as we remember on this Remembrance Day the sacrifice of so many, many, many years ago, which won freedom, defending justice, standing by the weak and the exploited and the oppressed, Lord, thank you. And as we thank you for their lives, Lord God, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for his death and his resurrection. Thank you, Lord, that this was and is your glorious plan from before the foundation of the world, that we, enemies, objects of wrath, deserving judgment, might have all our sins forgiven and be reconciled to you forever. Lord God, help us. Give us the grace to humble ourselves, to repent, and to receive your forgiveness and be united with you today and forever. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you, upon those you love and pray for, and remain with you this day and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.